Our scripture reading for this evening's sermon is taken from John chapter 3, John chapter 3, and you can find that, I believe, in your pew Bible on page 1129, 1129. And if you are good at managing multiple books, I also invite you to turn in your book of forms and prayers to page 226 as we continue our practice of studying the scriptures with help from our confessions and our catechism. At Grace URC Portland this year, we've been working through the Belgic confession, and so I couldn't resist the opportunity to include a little of the Belgic in this evening's sermon. But of course, where we draw our attention and focus is the word itself, as we have it summarized for us in this beautiful faith once delivered to all the saints. Please join me in asking for God's blessing upon his word. Our Father in heaven, we bow before you, and we do so thanking you for the gift of your word. Just as all gifts, we confess tonight that no gifts can do us any good without your blessing. And so as we give thanks for the gift of life tonight, and as we give thanks for the gift of your word, we pray now that your Holy Spirit would come and bring the blessing of Jesus upon us. Oh, show us more of Christ. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. John, the Gospel of John, chapter 3, we begin reading with verse 1. Congregation, this is God's own word. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." Jesus answered him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, 'You must be born again.' The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." Nicodemus said to him, "How can these things be?" And Jesus answered him, "Are you the teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and bear witness to what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony. If I have told you earthly things and you do not yet believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life." So far, the reading of God's word. Please keep your red booklet available. Maybe put a page marker in there. We'll be coming back to it in just a few minutes. For now, I'd like to begin with you by reflecting upon our Christian faith, that faith once delivered to all the saints, that faith which expresses that there is a single and simple spiritual being whom we call God. That's what we confess, isn't it? That there is one God, not many. He is simple, not in the sense that he's easy to understand, but simple in the sense that he is indivisible. He cannot be divided into parts. And that's because we've come to know that God is indeed eternal, incomprehensible, invisible, unchangeable, infinite, almighty, completely wise, just, good, and the overflowing fountain or source of all good. As we reflected this morning, truly, how great is our God? One who cannot be known to us, one whom we cannot go and lay claim upon, but the greatness and the glory of our God is truly beyond us, transcendent, unknowable, but that he has spoken. We know of our great and glorious God because he has revealed himself to us in nature, hasn't he? The word and works of creation. And especially we have this personal knowledge of the greatness and glory of God because of the personal revelation of his word and work through none other than his own Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. What all of this means is that we can know an awful lot about nature, about creation, and about the scientific studies of what we see around us, but if we don't know the personal word of God, it will not do us good. Likewise, we can know a lot about the Bible, but if we don't know of how it speaks to us about the Son of God, about the Lord Jesus himself, even the gift of the Bible is not going to do us any good. Science doesn't save us. The Scriptures don't save us. Only Jesus saves us. And that's the point Jesus is pressing in our passage. That's the point that Jesus is pressing upon Nicodemus, this teacher of Israel who knew so much but didn't know Christ. And what develops in our passage then is this problem of having all kinds of knowledge but not knowing Jesus. Jesus comes to Nicodemus and he presses him in some pretty uncomfortable ways, doesn't he? Nicodemus comes complimenting the Christ. And yet Jesus sees beyond the veneer, looks beyond the surface into the heart, and he puts his finger on it and he starts pressing Nicodemus upon what is really at issue here, the heart of the issue, how it is that one can come and live within the very presence of God, how one can be a citizen of the kingdom of heaven. And what Jesus is explaining to Nicodemus is that it is something that is beyond his ability as a man. It's something beyond his natural abilities. It's something beyond the exercise of his will. What Jesus presses upon Nicodemus is that to live at peace with the Almighty God, to be an heir of his heavenly kingdom, one must be born again. Not in a natural or physical way, but what Jesus is saying to Nicodemus is you must be born again of the Spirit. And that work of the Spirit, invisible to the eye, can truly be known and shared by faith and by faith alone. We consider then this evening true faith, the source of true faith, the nature of faith, the means of faith, and the object of faith. Following what Jesus is sharing with Nicodemus, we receive it tonight, praying for a blessing to all, to know the true source of faith, the nature of faith, the means, and then the object of this saving faith. Let's begin with the cause or source of faith. The cause or the source of faith. You probably know that many have argued that true Christian faith is an exercise of free will. As we study the scriptures, however, that's something that is pretty difficult to find. I mean, the words aren't there, that's for sure. But even if we find the presence of free will, actually what we come to see is a threefold expression of human will. First, before the fall, Adam and Eve created to exercise the freedom of the will God had given to choose good or evil. After the fall, the freedom of the will, only evil to choose evil, not good, but the exercise of being what fallen humanity is, broken. As Jesus said, there's no one good but God. As the psalmist and Paul says, there's no one good, not even one. Before the fall, a freedom of the will to exercise choice for good and evil. After the fall, freedom only to be who we are as fallen, sinful people. Our only hope then is for redemption, for the Savior to come. And you see, that's what Jesus is speaking of, is this, this work of God to bring about new life, to set us free from the bondage of our will to sin and misery, and grant us the freedom of sons and daughters of the King. In John chapter 1, 11, he says that those who receive Christ and those who believe in Christ have been granted the right to do so. Born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, Jesus says, but of the will of God. The cause or source of true faith, then, is not man or the will of man, but Jesus makes so clear, it's specifically the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God. If you're quick with your Bibles, I invite you to turn with me back to the Old Testament, and maybe we get an appreciation for why Nicodemus should have understood this as a teacher of Israel, as one who would have known the Old Testament way better than what you and I would know it. He should have understood the prophetic promise in Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 22. Ezekiel 36, verse 22. Thus says the Lord God, it is not for your sake, O house of Israel, that I am about to act, but for the sake of my holy name, which you have profaned among the nations to which you came. And I will vindicate the holiness of my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, and which you have profaned among them. You see the exercise of the free will in our fallen state? Doesn't go very well, does it? But the Lord goes on to say, and the nations will know that I am the Lord, declares the Lord God, when through you I vindicate my holiness before their eyes. I will take you from the nations and gather you from all the countries and bring you into your own land. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleanness, and from all your idols I will cleanse you. See what God's doing? Seeing what God's word promises about his redeeming work? I will do this, declares the Lord. Verse 26, I will give you a new heart and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules." That's the Old Testament promise of redemption, beloved. That's the very promise of God to come and do what you and I could never do. It doesn't end there. In fact, if you look across the page, Ezekiel 37, see how this comes about. "The hand of the Lord was upon me," the prophet says, "and he brought me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the middle of the valley, and it was full of bones. And he led me around among them, and behold, there were very many on the surface of the valley, and behold, they were very dry bones, the dead of the deadest. And he said to me, 'Son of man, can these bones live?' And I said, 'O Lord God, you know. Then he said to me, 'Prophesy over these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter into you, and you shall live. And I will lay sinews upon you, and will cause flesh to come upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and you shall live. And you shall know that I am the Lord.'" Speaking about this work of the Spirit and new birth. Verse 7, "So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied, there was a sound, and behold, a rattling, and the bones came together, bone to its bone. And I looked, and behold, there were sinews on them, and flesh had come upon them, and skin had covered them, but there was no breath in them. Then he said to me, 'Prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain ones that they may live.' So I prophesied as he commanded me." And what happened? As the word is preached, what happened? The breath, the Spirit of God came into them. They lived once again. They were born again from above. They stood on their feet, an exceeding army of the Lord. The promise was clearly to be a promise fulfilled by the Spirit of God. Just as Jesus says in John 3, verse 5, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." The promised water and Spirit of the Old Testament is brought to fulfillment in the coming of Jesus and the Spirit of the New Testament. It brings us to our second point this morning, the nature of faith, the nature of faith. And again, there's so many who would argue that faith is something of man, or that faith is something natural to us. How many, even in our own experience, have come to think of faith as something we might have been born with, something we have because we were in the right family or the right time or the right place? But that's not what we see Jesus saying, is it? Jesus explains that faith is not natural to us. We are not born with it from our mother and father. It's not about being in the right family or having the right name or the best social status or even the right church. You see, the life that Jesus is speaking about is not something that comes from our natural physical selves. It's not something that comes through the various associations we may have, or even showing up at the right places and worship services. The nature of faith is spirit. The nature of faith is the very Spirit of God who comes and works as He wills. I don't know about you kids, but I'm not very good at seeing the Spirit of God. So if we're looking for faith, what do we look for? Well, we know the Spirit of God is at work when we see faith through the expression of knowledge, assent, and trust. Three things. This spiritual nature of true faith is always expressed, we might say ordinarily expressed, through knowledge of God's Word, assent to its truth, and trust that what it says is true, not only others, but for me too. A knowledge of God's Word, particularly an assent to the truth of Christ and the gospel, trusting that it is true for me too. Someone illustrated this by telling a story about a high wire kind of gymnast. You can picture it up on these high-rise buildings, maybe in the middle of New York City. These crazy folks take a steel wire and they'll stretch it from one skyscraper to another skyscraper, get it nice and tight, and then they walk over it. You've seen that. On one occasion, the individual sets it up, walks over it, and as he does, crowds start to gather. He walks one way forward, he walks back without even turning around. Then he takes a pole, then he hangs things on the pole, and then in a grand finale, he takes a wheelbarrow. He says, shouts to the crowd, do you think I can walk across this wire with a wheelbarrow? And they yell back, yes. And he says, do you think I could do it with 250 pounds? And now they're getting excited. They say, yes. He says, can I have a volunteer? Silence. They had some knowledge, were willing to assent at one level, but they weren't ready to entrust their lives, were they? Faith can be like that. We can have some knowledge about the Bible, the Old and the New Testament. We can have some assent to the truth of Christ, but the real call of Jesus upon Nicodemus and upon you and me is, will we entrust our lives, our very existence, will we entrust ourselves to Jesus? Will we die to who we are, put it away, and come and entrust ourselves to Christ in union with Him alone? That speaks to the nature of true Christian faith. Our third point this morning develops this, the means of faith. And I think you'll follow along with this, that if we are not born with faith and it's not an exercise of our free will, it's only natural then to ask how the Holy Spirit comes to work it within us. And here we have our catechism. It's rather helpful. You thought I forgot, but I didn't. We find in our catechism, page 226, Lord's Day 25, you see the wisdom of how it's written. It's anticipating our question that it is by faith alone, question answer 65, it is by faith alone that we share in Christ and all His benefits. Where then does that faith come from? Well, by now I think you know. God had promised long ago that it would come through the Spirit as the Word was proclaimed among the people. And now Jesus comes to do that very thing. He comes preaching and teaching the Word. And what's happening is the promised Spirit is being poured out to bless the gift of Christ. You see, it's through the preaching of the Word. Question and answer 65. The Holy Spirit works it in our hearts. The Holy Spirit works faith in our hearts by the preaching of the Holy Gospel and confirms it by our use of the Holy Sacraments. It's not as if families are unimportant, right? It's not as if finding the right church is unimportant. How often does God work through our families, bringing us to church, through the ordinary means of grace, the ordinary preaching and teaching of the gospel, to work a miracle of faith within our hearts? I know you've seen it again and again from young to old. I trust that you've experienced it. And if not, follow Nicodemus tonight and cry out to Jesus. Cry out to Jesus, because you see, he is the only object of true Christian faith. The object of true Christian faith. It's not placing our trust within our families. It's not placing our trust within our churches, as wonderful as they may be. It's not placing our trust in the prophets or the promises of the Old Testament themselves. But what all of these gifts by God's design are intended to do, which is to bring us to Jesus. Because only Jesus saves sinners. And if you hear nothing else tonight, hear this. That the only way we can come to share in Christ is through faith. Through faith in Jesus Christ, the Savior of sinners. And I plead with you then tonight, as we heard this morning, so we're reminded again, let's put off all of the other things that would distract us from Jesus, and let us, by faith, put on the very righteousness of Jesus. And there, not only know, assent unto, but ultimately trust that he's got it. That he's got you and he's got me. Our hearts and our lives are in his hand. And you see, then we can live and we can die with true lasting confidence and comfort. What is your only comfort in life and in death? My only comfort in life and in death is that I am not my own, but in life and in death, I belong to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. That, congregation, is the call of Jesus upon you and me tonight. Let us hear, let us receive, let us believe, and so let us live. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we thank you again for the gift of your word, and we pray that through your word we would hear from you tonight the true cause of faith, the true nature and means and object of faith. And in that, may we come to grow and mature in our sharing of Jesus Christ. Father, do what only you can do. Set us free from the sin and misery that has ours, and grant us new, eternal life with Christ. And may we live from now and forever in the joy of such a great salvation. We ask it in Jesus' name.